I want to study with the greatest scholars to gain knowledge.
Why didn't you hide the truth and keep your gold coins safe from us?
Qadir related the advice his mother gave him, and the directive of the Prophet and the Quran to always speak the truth. On hearing this, the robber was overcome with remorse and exclaimed to his companions, "This young boy is fearless and has unshakable faith in Allah. He has the courage to stand up against people like us. Indeed, his mother has taught him wisely, and he is a true example of being a Muslim." Holding his head in shame, tears started to roll down his face. The leader of the robbers told his henchmen to return everything that was taken from the travelers. Then he cried out, "O Allah, this young boy has shown us the straight path. Please forgive us and guide us to the right way." This is how a simple moral value of truthfulness taught by a mother to a young boy affected a band of robbers to change their lives.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of Lantern from iRab English Radio. This is Zainab Musavi, and what we do in this program is to listen to certain religious stories and then try to take some moral lessons and themes out of these stories in order for us to make use of them in our daily lives. Well, the story we just listened to is about one of the most important characteristics of a Muslim, which is honesty and truthfulness. If someone is honest to own self and to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he or she will act with honesty and integrity in all parts of life, eliminating all forms of deception. In core, dishonesty grows from an absence of integrity and a divergence from their righteousness path. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam stated in that regard, "Leave that which makes you doubt for that which does not make you doubt. For truthfulness is certainty and tranquility, whilst lying is doubt and confusion." Imam Ali alayhi salam said, "O people, be truthful. Surely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with the truthful. And avoid lying, for it stands far from faith." And he also said, "A servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not taste faith unless he or she gives up lying earnestly or jokingly." Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam also says, "Lies destroy faith." Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, "Keep on having fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, truthfulness and trustworthiness." You see, all these hadith signify the importance of honesty in our religion, and they all introduce this characteristic as a crucial manifestation of a real Muslim. Speaking the truth leads directly to paradise, and lack of integrity and trust cannot combine in Islam. I mean, a Muslim must not be dishonest and declare to have strong belief or iman. Fairness is a quality that allows us to gain Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's favor and, as a result, achieve prosperity and happiness in this world and in the world hereafter. According to the Holy Book of Quran, the honest would be honored and protected from misfortune on the Day of Judgment. It is the responsibility of Muslims to be mindful of their words and to remain genuine regardless of how difficult it may be.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appreciates people who chose to communicate the truth over dishonesty. Lying may appear easy in short term, but over the long term, expressing the reality is a far easier alternative that provides people with peace of mind. Therefore, people should remember oneself. Embrace the truth, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would love and reward such truthful people not only in their life, but also in their hereafter. Okay, dear listeners, it seems that our time for this episode of Lantern has come to its end. And for ending, I just want to say that please try your best to be truthful. I know it might seem difficult even in these days. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised all of us to help to become prosperous and to help us in difficult situations when we choose to be honest. So may Allah bless all of us and help us in that path. Thank you very much, and until another episode, I bid you farewell. May Allah protect you all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Imam Khomeini, the founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran, was a staunch supporter of Palestine and its struggle for freedom against the Israeli occupation. As a matter of fact, his fight for the liberation of Palestine started long before the victory of the Islamic Revolution he led, which ultimately toppled the U.S.-backed Pahlavi regime in 1979.
The religious opposition to the Shah.
In this 1978 interview, launched before the victory of the Islamic Revolution in Iran, Imam Khomeini, then in exile in France, clearly declares that once the U.S.-backed regime of the Shah is toppled, Iran will cut ties with Israel. Imam Khomeini also says he supports the cause of Palestine as an oppressed nation. Imam Khomeini's support for Palestine can be traced back to his early years as a religious scholar. On June 3, 1963, Imam Khomeini made a very significant speech in the central Iranian city of Qom to raise awareness about the occupation of the Palestinian territories by the Israeli regime. In his sermon, Imam Khomeini warned people about the dangers of Israel, a regime that seeks to destroy Islam, the Quran. He called on all Muslims to support the oppressed people of Palestine. In March 1963, Imam Khomeini wrote a letter about the danger of Israel, openly lashing out at the U.S.-backed regime of the Shah for growing close ties with Israel. Because of my religious obligation, I hereby warn the people of Iran and the Muslims of the world that the Holy Quran and Islam are in danger. The independence of our country and its economy are in danger of being seized by the Zionists. With the deadly silence of the Muslims, It won't be long before they, the Zionists, destroy the existence of the Muslim nation in all its aspects. Imam Khomeini saw the Palestinian people as victims of injustice and occupation. He emphasized the importance of unity among Muslims and urged them to stand together against Israeli oppression. He called on all Muslim nations to support the Palestinian resistance and provide them with political, moral, and material assistance. From Imam Khomeini's point of view, Israel was a threat not only to the Palestinian people and other regional countries, but also all Muslims across the world. Imam Khomeini also condemned the normalization of relations between certain Arab countries and Israel, considering it a betrayal of the Palestinian cause. He believed that such indifference to the cause of Palestine would ultimately harm the whole Muslim world. The Israeli military captured the Golan Heights, a rocky plateau in the Levant region of Western Asia, spanning nearly 1,800 square kilometers from Syria in the 1967 Six-Day War. Ever since, the Israeli regime, backed by its staunch ally, the United States, refuses to return the strategic territory to Syria, despite the fact that the international community regards the Golan Heights to be Syrian territory held by Israel under military occupation. Imam Khomeini believed that the liberation of Palestine and other occupied territories by Israel was not just a responsibility of Palestinians, but also a duty for all Muslims and all people who value justice and freedom. On October 7, 1979, less than a year after the victory of the Islamic Revolution in Iran, Imam Khomeini declared the last Friday of the holy month of Ramadan as Quds Day, calling for worldwide support and solidarity with the Palestinian people. Ever since, and years after the passing of Imam Khomeini, Quds Day rallies are held every year in Iran and many other countries around the world. This day serves as a reminder of the plight of the Palestinians and their struggle for self-determination. These rallies attract millions of people who come together to express their support for Palestine and condemn Israeli aggression. Today, as the Israeli genocide in Gaza continues, with the US and UK complicity, and amid a muted response from the international community, Imam Khomeini's message resonates more than ever. The recent events in Gaza have once again exposed the brutal nature of Israel and how the US and its allies' support has emboldened the regime to commit crimes against humanity. The indiscriminate bombing campaigns, destruction of civilian infrastructure, including hospitals and schools, a loss of innocent lives, have shocked the world. Despite this, the international community's response has been disappointingly muted, with few nations taking a strong stance against Israeli atrocities. In the face of Israel's relentless onslaught on Gaza and the occupied West Bank, and despite decades of failed attempts to bring an end to the Israeli occupation of the Palestinian territories, the recent Israeli genocide in Gaza has made it clear that resistance is the only viable path toward the liberation of Palestine, a cause that can best materialize through the solidarity and unity of the Muslim world.
Start.
Movement.
Speak.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. I am a Muslim. Islamadi. Islamadi. Allah my Lord. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, lovely friends from all around the world. Welcome back to a new episode of
Youth Station.
Well, this is Asma and
I am Beta here. My dear Asma, as you know, it's a big honor for me to be in the road of studying medicine, to go through those beautiful studies. You know, calling it beautiful when I'm kind of dead under the pressure of all the exams is kind of
well,
ironic.
I know what you call it beautiful because, you know, I'm the sort of a person who's in love with medical documentaries. Yeah, just as we get through
those are amazing.
The very detailed knowledge related to human beings make us feel like, oh God, how beautiful it is.
Exactly. And there was always this a professor of my university that always told us that living the awe of the glorious mechanism of human body. And, you know, there is no honor compared to this, that you have to always keep in mind that there is a mechanism there that you know nothing about. You are a little creature knowing nothing in this world. And think of the creator of this beautiful organization. How is it detailed? Mm-hmm. How is it organized? How is it? This beautiful.
You have seen that animation, or I don't know what was it exactly, but you are sitting in your house, and then the camera goes up, and up, and up, and the way it gets higher and higher, and you turn out to be like
a tiny.
At first, you're tiny. But then as the camera goes higher and higher, then you don't even exist.
Yeah.
You know? Compared to that large, bulky, huge universe, you're going to be nothing.
Exactly.
If you just look from a higher perspective.
By the way, we're talking about this concept of honor and pride. You know, there are so many different criteria.
And what is the greatest honor in life?
And, you know, because most of the people have a kind of materialistic point of view over honor and pride.
Exactly. Yeah, a lot in this modern day.
Yeah, I'm honored because I have, I don't know, kind of BMW and my
kind of
parking.
Car you have.
Yeah, I have these. I'm going to buy Gucci products. So I'm so
you're so fashionable. You buy your clothes from I don't know Paris. All your buyings are from
and all
your shoppings come from Paris. Or you're just you know you're so fashionable.
Exactly.
You're so you've got all the facilities all the other people just dream about.
And even I've seen some people that they were like, I'm proud of my beautiful blue eyes.
If
I have colorful eyes, it means
I
have
a
specific honor.
Blue eyes.
Yeah. I don't know why people
and
feel like
and
that.
And it does not end there, you know?
Yeah.
There are people who are proud of their kind of dynasty.
Yeah.
And we have seen it that even at the age of Prophet, peace be upon him and his family. When he came, people of that era used to be so proud of their ancestors.
Yeah.
Like to think that our prophet was so much against it because according to him, the most worthy of individuals is the one who is more obedient, more of a truthful obedient to Allah.
Exactly.
And that's actually a verse in the Holy Book of Quran that إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. That means the one who is more honorable and valuable in God's eyes is just the one who is more obedient,
who's more truthful, who's got
he's the one who have piety and
exactly.
virtue.
Piety and virtue is the thing that is going to determine how honorable you are. But unfortunately, even right now, we have people who are proud of their kind of luxurious life. They kind of dress they pick for themselves as an outfit or their lifestyle, whatever things that is so materialistic.
And even we can see some people who are honored and proud because of their race, because of the color of their skin.
Yeah, because of the color.
Because of their nation, because of... And this is so sad to see all those things in the era of, I don't know,
in the era
claiming
in
freedom.
Which, exactly. In the era in which this slogan is prevailing everywhere.
Yeah.
Everybody says freedom. Everybody says human right. Everybody talks
says to, humanity.
Exactly. Yeah. Beautiful words, but no practice.
Yeah. And, you know, it reminded me of this beautiful narration of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, that there is no honor for me compared to the honor of my dependence and need towards Allah Almighty.
Now, you have to explain that more and more, but we have to go for a break
okay.
as well. So, stay tuned. English Radio. Welcome back. This is Youth Station. Bita and I were talking about honor. And then Bita mentioned something about the Prophet.
Yeah, the narration of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family.
Exactly.
That there is no honor compared to the honor of being in need of Allah Almighty.
Mm-hmm.
There is a lot to say about this narration.
Yeah. So literally, the word that has been used in that narration in the Arabic form, in the Arabic version, is poverty.
Yeah.
But there are different analyses of that.
Exactly.
Because the word poverty is not what the Prophet meant, actually, literally.
Yeah. Actually, there is an interesting interpretation behind the word poverty itself. Because there is another narration from Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, that poverty is something really bad because it's a sign for you that you don't work enough for your life. You don't go there in order to fight with obstacles in this life.
Yeah.
And because of this narration,
actually,
some
what he
may,
means mostly by poverty is not a materialistic poverty.
Yeah. And because of this narration, we see that there is a huge difference between this poverty here in this narration and the poverty that we are talking about, which is no honor beyond this poverty, actually. And that the poverty that we are talking about is not a kind of materialistic poverty.
It's the poverty of the soul.
Yeah, it's all about the need and dependence that you feel in yourself towards Allah Almighty.
Exactly.
Because you have to reach towards a level of obedience and a level of understanding the glory and the beauty of Allah Almighty in order to reach the point that you feel the need of Allah Almighty in your heart.
I just remembered some narrations from Ahlul Bayt alayhim wasalam that they say that no matter who you are, how much you have accomplished in your life.
Yeah.
But the thing that would remain the same is your need to Allah.
Exactly.
Is your dependence to Allah. The much you have inclination toward Him would grow bigger and bigger.
Yeah.
Even if you have more of accomplishments. And that's exactly the same thing as the Prophet has mentioned. Well, the more we get into our journey in life, we come to understand that the honors do not come from materialistic things. I was reading actually a part, an excerpt, which was literary, and then the guy in there was just saying that it's very funny how we leave. We leave with the whole idea that, okay, there is no death to me. I'm living as a person who would never die.
Yeah.
I don't have the slightest clue about the fact that one day I'm going to be buried down underneath a huge amount of soil. But then when after I die, I am dead to other people, and there is no way for them to think that that person who's underneath this soil was once a living being.
Yeah.
So this contrast is a funny thing. Now, just compared to this notion, compared to this story that I said,
yeah,
to think that I'm honorable because of the money I have, because of the car I have, because of the house I have, because of my luxurious lifestyle, sounds so meaningless.
Yeah, exactly.
Because with those things, I'm not going to be proud of my personality. At the end of the day, when I die, the only thing that I can be proud of is my soul, is yeah. my heart, is the amount of good deed I have in my book of deeds.
Yeah.
So those are the things that I must be proud of. The thing with media that makes me work as hostile to it is the fact that it's changing all the meanings and concepts.
The values.
The values. Like, it's yeah. giving new values to people. And then they make you look like these dolls who are just living a perfect
yeah.
life.
And there is a goal behind all these trying to show this materialistic world as a value for you, which is money. You know, they want money, they want their business to be to get developed.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Another point is distraction, you know? They would yeah. distract you from your true path of growth.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Even in the Holy Book of Quran, yeah. we have a lot of verses and a lot of stories being mentioned there that tells us, do not be proud of whatever you gain in this yeah. life, because this is not going to be counted at the end of the day when you are going to go into the hereafter. Like, for example, the story of Pharaoh or the Pharaoh.
Yeah.
If you just go through their story, all the Pharaohs out there, you would understand that all of them achieved so many things at the age where nobody had a great castle, like yeah. they built those pyramids and whatsoever. At a moment, those people came to, and of course, when I say those people, we still have some examples, some new versions, some modern versions of those people. They would feel like, okay, out of all these crowd in this life, in this universe, I'm yeah. building all these great towers, I'm having all this amount of money, I own it all. Like, the universe is for me. Like, I am the biggest authority out there. I am the almighty. They come to feel like, okay, I'm the one who's ruling the world.
Yeah.
Like, as Pharaoh mentions in the story that has been mentioned in the Holy Book of Quran, that he comes to compare himself to God.
Yeah.
And it happens to human beings when they get everything, when they start to be proud of whatever they have achieved with their hands or by exploiting other people to create it for them.
Yeah.
They would come to feel as God. Do I have a lot of time to think about God, my connection to him,
yeah.
the amount of good deeds I'm doing in this world? No, of course, with longing and yearning to get more of those distractions, I'm not going to have enough of time to think of myself and my bond with my Lord.
For sure. And you know, the most hilarious part of this story, that we are proud of the materialistic things, is that Allah Almighty himself gave you these materialistic prosperities. Mm-hmm. He himself gave you this blessing. And for example, think of a day that you're not healthy anymore. Think of a day, for example, you're blind. Who knows? Okay, you cannot change it, because
exactly.
you cannot buy it. You cannot buy health. You cannot buy safety. You cannot buy those specific blessings. So you shouldn't be proud of the things that you're not the real owner of them.
Whatever you have in this materialistic world depends
yeah.
on just like a simple breath. Like you're breathing right now, but maybe the next
yeah.
moment, not. It's very, you know, it's the nature of life. A life is very short. We're not going to last in here forever. So being proud of my name, of my family name, of my physique, of my appearance, of everything that is related to body and not the soul, is not going to be considered as a virtue.
Yeah, for sure. And for me, myself, the biggest honor of my life is that I had a chance in order to be here, to be created here as a human being. I could be an animal. I could be a tree. I could be whatever. And I'm right here talking to your station as a human being.
As a Muslim human being, of course. That is an honor itself.
Yeah, as a Muslim human being at this era of doubts, of being lost, of deviation. And I'm here talking to you, and itself is an honor for me to be the servant of Allah Almighty.
Exactly, which is very true. And this way, I guess, we come to the end of today's episode, which was all about the honors and the pride that us human beings have in this world. We must actually deviate our attention from the worldly honors into the otherworldly honors. Consider, I'm not saying that being engaged in life is a bad thing, but being engaged in it as to consider it as a value is a bad thing. So this was all for today's episode. I hope you enjoyed it. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you, dear youth, will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about this.
We'll discuss that inshallah in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa
rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ya Latif, Ya Latif, Ya Latif,
Ya Latif, Ya Latif, Ya Latif. Allah.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan? La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, brothers and sisters of Islam all across the world. Welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Rouhani, an Islamic scholar and researcher of the Islamic House of Qom, is present in today's program to answer questions regarding Islamic beliefs. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, is corporal or physical punishment allowed in Islam, especially by parents? Because, for example, the child sometimes might do some wrong actions in order to, for example, punish him. We use corporal punishment or the physical punishment. Are we allowed to do so or not?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Corporal or bodily kind of punishment is never allowed in Islam. Mm-hmm. For the children, for the other people, because Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created mankind or human being free in this world. They decide either to do something wrong or not. But when it comes to, because this corporal kind of punishment would be a kind of oppression,
yes,
to the servants of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is not allowed in the Sharia, Islamic Sharia. But in some specific cases or exceptional cases, it might be allowed. Because of what? Because if sometimes someone wants to commit a crime, you know, a crime.
A major crime.
That's a right. major crime, a major sin.
Sin, that's right.
Then for this kind of sins, we have ta'zir. Uh-huh. Ta'zir is again a kind of corporal kind of punishment, but it should not be performed by walidain, by the parents.
Okay.
It should be performed by the judge, or let's say by the qualified, well-qualified, okay. let's say, judge in the Islamic Sharia. They should be taken into the court, and then there should be a kind of judgment about it. Finally, if he deserved to be, let's say, punished, then of course, in that case, that would be due. But of course, when it comes to the parents, no, it's not the duty of the parents. This is what we can say generally about the corporal punishment of the children by parents.
And if the corporal punishment happens, can the child, for example, ask for qasas of the beater or those people who...
They will wait till the child become adult.
Mature, okay.
And then mature, and then they would decide what to do.
That's all right. So beating a child out of the punishment or something like that is not at all welcomed in the religion of Islam.
Is not allowed if it is in the case that harms the body of the child, you know?
Okay. So what about if it is your child still, but he is mature, he or she is mature?
If he is mature, then you are not allowed to do that.
Okay.
If there is ta'zir should be performed by the qadi, by the judge.
That's all right. For example, if a child, for example, does adultery or drink alcohol or something like that, can the parents, father or mother, for example, beat him? Or, do the religious, for example, punishment for them by themselves or not? Again, the judge or the operators of the justice must do that, Shaykh.
Mm-hmm. You know, first of all, you should know that the children are among the people whom are called marfu'ul qalam. Uh-huh. Marfu'ul qalam includes children, the people that they do not deserve to be punished because, mm-hmm. like, insane. You know, there's if someone is suffering insanity, or if someone is like a child, if someone is like what we can say, lose, for example, their awareness, their consciousness.
Yes.
Yeah, these kind of people are not punished in Islam. Mm-hmm. Same is the case with the children. But the point is that if a child is not, for example, baligh, yeah, is not mature.
Yes.
If he commit, for example, some of the sins, yeah, like adultery, like that, yeah.
Yes.
Then here, for example, there is a boy or a son. A boy commit, for example, this adultery with a woman.
Yes.
And then the question is that. Should we, for example, perform haddu zina or rajm or uh-huh. things like this on the child? Says that no, haddu zina cannot be, for example, performed on this child. But of course, ta'dib.
Yes.
Ta'dib is something different from the...
It is a correction rather than
punishment. It's a correction, yeah.
That's right. Okay.
That would be performed for the child as well, you know?
Uh-huh.
Ta'dib is there.
Yes.
But this, as I say, this ta'dib should be performed in its, let's say, legitimized mm-hmm. or, let's say, legal kind of mm-hmm. way, shar'i way.
Yes.
Not something other than that, you know?
That's right.
Yeah, this for the child, for the children, we have ta'dib.
Mm-hmm.
Not like... had the shara'i or ta'zir, things like that, you know?
Mm-hmm.
The hadith from Rasulullah says that a glance from a parent that installs fear in their child's heart without a reason, you know what its punishment is? 75 smacks on the Day of Judgment. No, I'm joking, it's worse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make that parent afraid on the Day of Judgment. Allahu Akbar. Is it worth it? Yes, to discipline your... I'm not against disciplining your children. Sometimes you look at them in a way that is meant to discipline them. You speak to them in a way that's meant... Why? Because you want to protect your kids. You as a parent, you have to protect your kids. I'm not against parents who say, no, alhamdulillah, let them. Let them make mistakes, they'll learn, inshallah. And next thing you know, they're addicted to heroin. But while you give... Listen to this. This is the most important thing for me to say. While you give them that glance, make sure they know it is out of love and compassion. You know, a child that's being abused, they don't have the appropriate language skills to speak of what's happening to them. They cannot communicate the pain.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. You're listening to the second part of this episode of the program, Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Rouhani is here to answer today's second question. Okay, Sheikh, is paying visits to the tomb of the deceased one allowed in Islam? For example, we know that the Shiites also pay visit to the tombs of their holy imams, their deceased ones. Some of the maybe our Sunni brethren do not believe in such an action. But what do we have in the Islamic references regarding paying visit to the tombs of our deceased ones?
Yeah, the main point here is that first of all, we should know that by what kind of intention you go for ziyarah.
Yes.
You know, the intention is very important.
Yes.
What is your mentality? You know, what do you think when you go to ziyarah about that person, the deceased one? You know, this is very much important. Sometimes, for example, there are some people who might go for ziyarah in this way, believing that that deceased one can do something for him or her independently.
Yes.
So this is, of course, absolutely false.
Yes.
It is absolutely haram because it could be considered as a kind of shirk.
Yes.
Polytheism. That is why, but if you go to the ziyarah, like this way that you go, just say some surah, al-Fatiha, and pray for that deceased one, you know, like normal people.
Yes.
Then this way, if you go to the ziyarah of Ahlul Qubur, and there's no problem that it was performed by the Ahlul Bayt, by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as well. He said lots of du'as and let's say surahs on the graves of the companions. Yeah. It happened.
Yes.
And so going for ziyarah of Ahlul Qubur by itself, there's no problem with it.
Mm-hmm.
You know? But with what intention you go, you have to correct your intention. Sometimes the people believe that, for example, someone, even like A'imma alayhi salatu wa sallam, they say that, okay, we go and ask something from Amir al-Mu'mineen. Amir al-Mu'mineen is like, al-ayadu billah, God forbids, he's like God.
Mm-hmm.
And he can, for example, offer whatever we ask from this imam. But this is absolutely false.
Okay.
This is wrong. No one should go to the ziyarah.
So they replace Ahlul Bayt with Allah.
Exactly. If you attribute some divinely attributes to Imam Ali alayhi salatu wa sallam, that is absolutely sure.
Okay.
If someone pays ziyarah to the holy shrine of A'imma alayhi salatu wa sallam, by this kind of intention, it is sure.
Okay.
But you know that no Shia believe in that kind of thing. No one go to the ziyarah of Abu Abdullah, ziyarah of Amir al-Mu'mineen, to consider them as their Lord, as their God, as their Rabb, for example. Of course, no.
Yes.
We believe that only Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Lord, is the Rabb, is the Creator, is the Sustainer. But these people, like A'imma alayhi salatu wa sallam, like the prophets, if they can do something, it is by the permission of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are enabled to do those things by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for example, it is said that Prophet Yusuf alayhi salatu wa sallam sent his garment, his clothing to his father, Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam, and yes. It cured the eyes of Prophet Yaqub alayhi salam.
That's right.
So here Prophet Yaqub did a kind of ziyara of the clothing of Prophet Yusuf's clothes. Now the question is that was, for example, Prophet Yaqub mushrik? Of course not. Was Prophet Yusuf mushrik? No, they were all prophets.
Yes.
That's why if we believe in this, that yeah, by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this piece of clothes can cure the eyes of a prophet. Yes.
Okay.
By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So it is a means towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's
not like
the goal itself.
Yeah.
Yes, that's right. Okay. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstudio.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. We again do supplicate to Allah to hasten the reappearance of Imam Asr, ajalallah, inshallah. في أمان الله.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
Could you tell a little about yourself?
I'm Eric Shumanandi from India.
I was born actually in London, England.
I'm a journalist by profession.
I'm 20 years old and I'm a student of physics. My dad, who taught me the art of writing.
Listeners Special.
In the name of God, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful. Salam, dear listeners, and warm greetings to you all. Welcome to another edition of Listeners Special on this beautiful Sunday, February 18th, 2024. I'm Atefe Irfani, hosting this program today. Listeners Special is a Sunday program where your views are presented through your emails, your letters, and your messages. So, please contact us and tell us what you think about our broadcast. Tell us which program or programs you like the best. And if you have any message for our listeners around the world, you can record your voice, send it to us, and get your voice heard in this program. As I always say, Listeners Special is your program. It's your views that are important.
Thank you.
Welcome back. This is another edition of Listeners Special, and here we've received reception reports from around the world from Najmuddin from Bangladesh. Najmuddin, as you know, is one of our old and regular listeners. Also, Peter Angie from Malaysia has sent us reception report, and from India, we've received a reception report from Rafan Ahmad, one of our old and regular listeners. So, Najmuddin, Peter, and Rafan, thank you very much for your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio. As you may know, these reception reports are very helpful to us, especially to our engineers and technicians, because these reception reports actually help us promote the quality of our programs and the quality of our broadcast. So, here we welcome your reception reports. And we've received letters and emails from around the world, which I mention some of your names here. And later during the program, I will read your emails. Rafwan Ahmad has also sent us a piece of email. Rafwan Ahmad is from India and is one of our old and regular listeners. From Sweden, we've received an email from Dan Olson, one of our regular listeners. And Dieter Sommer from Germany has sent us a piece of email. Thank you very much for being with us. I will be back with you. You just heard a piece of traditional music of Iran, and as we are basking in the, you know, final days and final months of winter in Iran and around the world, actually those countries that are located in northern hemisphere, I just chose to talk about felt making industry in Iran, which is a very old and ancient industry in Iran. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever had the chance to know about the old industry of felt making in Iran? Okay, our trip to Shahrekord, the hub of Iran's felt making industry, can tell us the whole story. So let me talk about it a little. The art of felt making is an age-old tradition in Iran's western province of Chaharmahal and Bakhtiari that was invented by the ancient people, since the region is a major producer of livestock and wool, the natural fabric used in the felt. The main material used in the felt is white, brown, or black sheep wool. However, sometimes a combination of them or some painted wool is used for the background of the textile. In the process of manufacturing felt, which is normally called, actually in Farsi language, it is called namadmali, literally felt rubbing, is there is no need to weave anything, but the combination of compression and hot water causes the fibers to hook together into a single piece of fabric. The physical properties of wool, which can be curled around and create membranes, allows for the production of felt. In June 2011, felt making art in the province of Chaharmahal and Bakhtiari was inscribed on the list of national intangible heritage. Many felt producers in Chaharmahal and Bakhtiari province are university graduates with academic degrees in designing, handicrafts, and other fields. So, I will be back with you and talk more and more about this ancient art of Iran. Stay with us. You may know that Shahrekord is Iran's highest capital city at 2,070 meters above the sea level. This led to be known as Roof of Iran. Shahrekord is not just known for its natural environment, cold winters, waterfalls and rivers, but it is the hub of Iran's felt-making industry. I said cold winter, and this idea just popped into my mind that how felt-made products can help the people of the region to deal with the cold times of the year. Iranians are very genius. Okay, let's see what our listener, Rafan Ahmad from India, says. Rafan Ahmad says, "Respected staff of IRIB English Radio, I am a listener of shortwave radios, including your station, for a long time. I request you to send me the latest frequency guide. I am a school student and I like to read literature, books about the rich history of your country, culture, etc. Salam and warm greetings to you, Rafan Ahmad from India, and many thanks for writing to us. So, let us know if you like the programs. We always welcome your views about our broadcast. So, tell us which program or programs you like the best, Rafan Ahmad from India. As you may know, the frequency guide is actually available at our website at parstoday.ir/en. For the time being, please accept our electronic QSL as confirmation to your email. We wish you all the best, and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. Welcome back. Here, let's see what happens in the workshops of felt making industry in Chahar-Mahal and Bakhtiari province, and actually across all the felt making workshops across Iran. In some workshops, the freshly picked sheep's wool is passed through the batting machine to remove the impurities from it. According to the pattern or design the craftsman has in mind, he designs the desired design using colored wool on a fabric on the floor. After the design is finished, water is sprinkled on the colored wools by hand, and then the dyed wools are spread over the entire surface of the design, and then water is sprinkled. At this stage, the felt is rolled and then beaten on it for about 1 hour. After finishing the beating stage, the entire surface of the felt is soaked in soap and water to intertwine the wool threads. Yes, intertwining the wool threads. The workers must have strong hands. And after the felt dries, it is washed with water and allowed to dry completely. Sometimes after rinsing the felt, they add color to it, which will make the patterns more polished. The use of natural raw materials instead of chemicals, as well as the introduction of new ideas and products in accordance with customers' taste, has led to the use of felt-made products in many households. Welcome back. Here we've received an email from Sweden from Dan Olson. So let's see what Dan Olson says. My name is Dan Olson. I am 59 years old and I work as a teacher for children in a public school. I had the pleasure to listen to IRIB some time ago. I sent you an MP3 file from the program and I hope I receive a QSL card from your radio. Best regards. A very warm salam and greetings to you from Tehran. And appreciations to you for writing to us. Dan Olson from Sweden, you are 59 years old and you work as a teacher for children in a public school. Thank you for letting us know your information, how old you are and what you do. It's a good job, you know, being a teacher for children. That's a nice job. So Dan Olson, we received your MP3 file. An electronic QSL will be sent to you as confirmation to this email. Dan Olson from Sweden, thank you very much for writing to us. We wish you all the best and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon.